Continuing our journey together through Psalm 119, let's turn there. And today we have come to verses 25 through 28 of Psalm 119. 25 through 28. Now hear the word of God. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us today. Well, these four verses before us this afternoon contain two main themes. When we pair together verse 25 and 28, we find one of those themes. And when we pair together verses 26 and 27, we find a second theme. And so this afternoon, before we come to the Lord's table, we'll briefly look at each of these two themes in these four verses in a simple two-point format. Now, the very first theme before us here in these verses is we see how the Word of God is a means of grace, especially in times of need or times of distress, how the Word of God is a means of grace to us, especially in times of need, in times of distress. Now, we find this theme in verses 25 and 28, and they're parallel verses that express the same thought. Verse 25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Verse 28 says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." Now, let's think about the situation that the psalmist describes there in these two verses when he says, "My soul clings to the dust," or even more vividly, "My soul melts from heaviness." What does he have in mind? What is the situation? Well, I think this is a poetic image that certainly represents the effects of hardships or distress in life, or depression or affliction that believers can and will experience in this life. The heaviness of the soul is something that can have many reasons, something that can take many forms. But I think we all have experienced it, and we all will experience it to some degree or another in life. It can come when the circumstances of life seem overwhelming, or when we find ourselves struggling to grow in the faith and not seeing a whole lot of progress, or when we're anxious about life, worried about our futures, or when we feel overwhelmed by our besetting sins. Sometimes this heaviness of soul that the psalmist describes can be felt because of the sickness or the weakness of our bodies. But one thing is certain, that you and I are truly fragile creatures. And it does not take very much for us to sometimes feel that our souls are clinging to the dust, or that our souls are melting from heaviness. And perhaps you here today, maybe you sit here today listening to these words, and you understand all too well what the psalmist means when he says that his soul melts from heaviness or clings to the dust. This language simply describes how easily and how often we can feel overwhelmed, or we can feel disoriented by the circumstances of life. And perhaps you feel something of this today. But in this experience, you are not alone. The psalmist describes here not a unique experience, not something that has befallen him only of all the men in the world, but he's describing a common experience in the life of faith. Scripture tells us time and time again that we will have trials in this life, that we will have hardships, that we will have stormy seas sometimes in our journey. And sometimes very great hardships will come our way. And it is not unexpected at all for us to experience something of this heaviness of the soul that the psalmist here describes. Now, unbelievers have this experience too, but they have no recourse at all, except for the gimmicks of the self-help culture to simply whitewash their anxiety. They can distract themselves, they can entertain themselves, or they can medicate themselves. But all of it is to no lasting effect at all, and their souls will still cling to the dust at last. There is only one place that a man can go to truly find grace for faith and strength for life: when he finds that his soul is melting from heaviness, when he finds that his soul is clinging to the dust. And that place to go is to the Lord himself, through the means of grace of his word. Now, that's what the psalmist does. He goes straight to the Lord. And again, look at verse 25, where he petitions, "Revive me according to your word." And in verse 28, he says, "Strengthen me according to your word." So when his soul is melting and clinging to the dust, that's his prayer: revive me and strengthen me. Now, first, we have to notice how immediately and how directly the psalmist goes to the Lord, straight to the Lord, when he feels this heaviness of soul. It is his first instinct to go to the Lord and not his last resort. This is very instructive for us, and I think also probably it should be very convicting to us. Because you know as well as I know that when trouble or anxiety comes in life, when some hardship besets us, whatever it may be, how often do we first turn to our own remedies? How often do we first turn to our own solutions, our own devices, and then only turn to the Lord as a last resort? The Lord is not delighted to be our last resort. It does not please him to be the plan B of his people. When a heavy soul is in need of strength and grace, there is only one place to go, and we must go there instinctively, immediately, and consistently. That is where strength and grace can be found, and that is to seek the Lord through his word. Now, the psalmist prays in verse 25 to be revived. He uses the word that means to give life or to enliven. Revive me, O Lord. And then in verse 28, he prays for strength. And basically what he's praying for is the animation of God's grace to enliven his faith and strength for life. Strength to live as God has called him to live. Now, this is exactly what a heavy heart needs: the revival of faith and strength for life. That is, to be able, by God's grace, to negotiate the challenges and the uncertainties of life, and to do so with hope and with joy, and with a humble confidence that God is at work in all things for good. This is what a heavy heart needs. But how often we prescribe our heavy hearts the wrong remedy. The heavy heart, the melting soul, does not need to be distracted or entertained or medicated. The heavy heart does not need circumstantial solutions. The heavy heart needs grace and strength that can only come from the living God. That is the need. Now, in these two verses, we find the resource of it. The resource that God has provided that we might find and lay hold of that grace and that strength. And that is specified again, both in verse 25 and verse 28. Revive me according to your word, verse 28. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, that's a very important addendum to the psalmist's prayers, isn't it? Because he does not just pray, revive me, strengthen me. It's always, revive me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. That's important. Now, there's two ways to understand this, according to your word. And the first way is that we understand that the grace and strength that the heavy heart needs, these things are promised in God's word. But secondly, that the grace and strength that a heavy heart needs are also accessed in God's word. These things are promised in his word and accessed in his word. First of all, let's think of the fact that the psalmist, he recognizes the fact that the revival and the strength that he needs are things that God has already promised to give him. Revive me and strengthen me according to your word. They're things that God has already promised to do for him. Now, you and I know, and anyone who has a cursory knowledge of the scripture knows, that God's word is full of comforting promises that he will lift up and strengthen his people when they feel overwhelmed in this life, when they have a heavy soul, that he will be there to comfort them. Let me read just one of those to you. And this I happened to come across this past week reading the book of Isaiah. And it's a wonderful verse. Ended up highlighting it in my Bible. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, there's as beautiful a promise as you could ever read about God's commitment to give the grace and strength that his people need. And it's wonderful how there's two I am statements and three I will statements. God describes who he is and what he will do. I am with you, and I am your God. And then I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. This is who I am, and this is what I will do. In order to give us certainty and comfort, knowing that his promises are there for us to access. This is God's promise to his people. And when we pray, as the psalmist did, strengthen me according to your word, that is, according to what you've already promised, we are then praying according to God's will. We are then praying according to God's promise in his word. So we can have the utmost confidence that God will act on his promises according to his word. But the second thing we have to understand about this petition, strengthen me according to your word, revive me according to your word, that when he says according to your word, we have to understand that the grace and the strength that the heavy heart needs, for which the psalmist pleads with God, these things are also accessed in his word. You see, the Bible is not just a storehouse of divine promises. It is a means of grace. It is a means of grace by which these promises are laid a hold of and accessed by God's people. It is the means by which we lay hold of the reality of God's comfort and God's grace. For example, when you read Isaiah 41, verse 10, that great promise, "I will help you, I will uphold you, I will be with you," those are not just words on a page. It is a blessing that is actually given and received by faith. God's words are not just words. They accomplish the purpose for which he appoints them. And so when he says in his word, "I will strengthen you," and he gives you that promise, that's not just a hopeful word on a page. That is a blessing that is truly given and actually received if it is believed and received by faith. And so, the conclusion of the matter here for this one main theme that we see in these verses is that if you experience something of this heaviness of soul, and it's a poetic image, and I think we all know what he has in mind, that very human feeling of being overwhelmed by whatever circumstance it may be, by feeling a bit of the anxiety of life or a lot of the anxiety of life, when you have that heaviness of soul, and you know that you need the grace and the strength that only God can give, you recognize that that is your need, then you and I need to go straight to his word with faith, and we need to receive his promise of strength and grace. Now, the second theme or second point that we find in these four verses is something that has a great and direct application to the Lord's Supper and our calling to examine ourselves in the Lord's Supper. And this point is found in the connection between verses 26 and 27. Now let's look at those verses again. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Now, these verses are found in the fourth stanza of the psalm. And as you recall, each stanza begins, all the verses of that stanza begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we've come to the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Dalet is the letter. And so these verses, all of these verses, begin with a word that begins with the letter Dalet, the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the word for way in Hebrew, as in I have declared my ways in verse 26. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. The word way in Hebrew is the word derek, and it begins with the letter dalet. So both of those verses begin with the word derek. All right? That doesn't come out in English, right? The word way is not the first word of the verse in 26 and 27. I've declared my ways, or make me understand the way of your precepts. But to think of the arrangement of the sentence in Hebrew for the purpose of emphasis, think of it this way. My ways I have declared, verse 26. The way of your precepts make me understand. All right, so the verses begin with that word way. All right, derek. And there's a point to that. There's a connection by way of contrast. Verse 26 is, my way I have declared. Verse 27, the way of your precepts make me to know. So that's the point of these two verses here. Two things are being compared. Right? Here's my way, I've declared it to you, but now make me to know the way of your precepts. All right, and that's the point of comparison. That's the key comparison of these two verses. Now, in verse 26, the psalmist says, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. The verb that he uses for declare, as it's translated declare, is the verb that derives from the noun for a book. Sefer in Hebrew is the word for a book or a scroll. And the verb that derives from that, safar, is the verb that means to recount or give an orderly account of something, which is what a book does or a scroll does, right? So it's a verb that means I have laid out everything. I've given an orderly account of my ways. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, what does that mean when he says to the Lord, I have recounted my ways to you? Well, I believe it means that he examined himself, that he opened up the state of his heart to the Lord, and he examined his life in the presence of God. He recounted his ways, meaning that he reviewed his life, he reviewed the state of his faith in an act of self-examination before the Lord. And having done that, what then becomes his prayer and his desire? Well, we find that in verse 27. Make me understand your ways. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So, having examined his own ways, the psalmist prays that his ways would be more conformed to God's ways, that he would know and follow the way of God's precepts, rather than there being any disparity between his ways and God's ways. Now, this is a gracious discipline of the Christian life. And we as God's people are prompted time and time again to examine ourselves this way and to pray this way whenever we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us to examine ourselves when we eat the Lord's Supper. And here in Psalm 119, we find an example of what we should do. First, we recount our ways to the Lord. That is, we declare our ways to him. And this means that we open our hearts, we confess our sins, but it also means, I think, that we lay out our thoughts before him. It means that we lay out our plans, our intentions, our desires, our goals, the thoughts and intents of our heart. We lay them out before the Lord, and we ask Him to examine our ways. Examine them all. This is a time to lay out before the Lord the very direction of your life and the character of your life, how you live, how you intend to live. And in all of this, to seek God's guidance and to seek His correction. This is declaring your ways before the Lord. I was thinking of this, and the example that pops into my mind is when you travel from country to country and you have to go through customs at the airport. And you go up to the officer and they ask, what do you have to declare? Right? You have to tell them what it is you're bringing along on your trip, on your journey. You have to make a declaration of what it is that you intend to bring with you. Well, think of it in a sense that way. You and I are on a journey. And now is the time to declare what you're bringing along. What are the thoughts and intents of your heart? What are your purposes and your goals? What are you living for? Now is the time to declare your ways. Not simply to seek God's approval for your ways, but to seek God's guidance and God's correction so that your ways will become conformed to His ways, as we see the psalmist praying in verses 26 and 27. And that's why verses 26 and 27 go inseparably together. First of all, I have declared my ways, right? All of this for the purpose of conforming our ways to His ways. But then secondly, make me understand the ways of your precepts. Make my ways your ways. That's the prayer of the psalmist. So what is envisioned here is what you and I need to be doing today at the Lord's table before we come and take the sacrament. And this is it. Examine your way of life and declare it honestly and openly before the Lord. And seek His guidance in your ways of life. And do not be set on your own course, on your own ways. Instead, pray that your ways, that is your very life, the thoughts and intents of your heart, that your ways would be more conformed to His ways. And be resolved in His grace to make your way the way of His precepts. That should be the end result and conclusion of our self-examination, to lay our way out before the Lord and to be resolved and to pray for the grace to make our ways His ways. Let's bow in prayer.